All right. Genesis chapter 28, and I want you to see what happens here. Here's a guy by the name of Jacob. In fact, Jacob is not just anybody. Jacob is a very unique person called by God for a very unique purpose, and God has done some pretty awesome things in this fellow's genealogy. In his previous, you know, his family, his grandfather was amazing, and so on and so forth. But this fellow has not really ever encountered God for himself. He's going to encounter God now in a rather interesting way. Here we have it, verse 10. Now Jacob went from Beersheba and went towards Haran. As he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Okay, this particular point in his life, just a quick little history, he's running away from home because he has deceived his father into giving him the blessing. He's stolen it away, the birthright blessing from his brother. It's a custom in the ancient times that the oldest son would get the birthright. These guys were twins, but his brother came out first, and so he always wrestled with his brother. He was always trying to get the blessing. Finally, he persuaded his brother, conned him out of it for a pot of stew, and it's kind of a bizarre story how his brother would be so, he wouldn't even care that he would sell his birthright for a pot of stew. Maybe he didn't think it would be real. And then finally he deceived his blind father, put goat skin on himself so he would feel like his hairy brother, went in there smelling like his brother, persuaded his dad that he was his brother, and his dad gave him the blessing, and then, his brother found out. And so now his brother wants to kill him. He's running away, so he's left and abandoned everything, his mom, his dad, everything he has. He's got nothing, doesn't even have a pillow to put under his head, so he's going to put a rock under his head, okay, just so you know. So here's a guy who's kind of at the bottom of the, he's at the bottom of the barrel. He's made some pretty interesting decisions, good, bad, I don't know, but he's made some pretty interesting decisions, and he's lost about everything, and he's kind of, he's in a place where some of us have been. We really need to meet God. Well, thank God for his grace, right? Don't you love God's grace? God shows up when we least expect him, but when we really mostly need him. I thank God that he doesn't abandon us. So here we go. And he dreamed, verse 12, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, Jacob's ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Wow, God's making him a promise. Man, this is crazy. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Did you hear any if, then in that? No? You didn't. I didn't either. Do you see, God just gives him a promise. It's not if you do this, then I will do that. It's just God comes out and says, here's a promise for you. This is going to happen. I like that. But Jacob didn't. Can you believe it? Jacob didn't. Listen to what Jacob does. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It's like some people, they come into church, they experience God. They're like, wow, God is here. This is the church. This is awesome. God's offering me promises. God's giving me all kinds of stuff, but I'm terrified. Wow, God must be in this place. This is a great church, but it doesn't mean a blessed thing. Now, they're impressed with the sermon, impressed with the music. They love the love of the brethren, but God's offering them all kinds of stuff, but no, they're scared. Not ready to make a commitment. Not ready to define the relationship. Watch this. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. This guy's going all out. He's even going to make a memorial stone right there. But is he going to follow God? Let's find out. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously, or Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Watch this. God is offering him a covenant, but Jacob makes a vow. I'm going to explain the covenant in just a minute, but you might have already picked it out. The vow, let's look at the language of the vow. If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Wow. Now, God just promised him a relationship. God invited him into a relationship that was a level up. It wasn't a business relationship. It was something even deeper. But Jacob says, I'm not ready for that kind of relationship, Lord. I'm going to come in at the business level. How about we have a covenant? Instead of a covenant, we have a vow, conditional vow. You take care of me, I'll believe in you. Some of you and some of us sitting here in the church have had that kind of talk with the Lord. Some of you have heard that Jesus Christ came to die for your sin, and he came to offer you eternal life in Jesus, and he came to give you the opportunity to become a part of the family of God. Some of you heard that God was willing to do this as an unconditional thing. He's willing to give it to you without any expectation on your part, except one thing, that you believe. But some of you and some of us here today have said, no, I'm not so sure that I can believe God. I'm not so sure I trust him. I'm not so sure that I can understand what he's doing. So how about I do it this way? How about you prove to me that you really are God, but you make me succeed. You take care of me. You make sure I'm not sick. You make sure I've got all the money I need. You make sure I've got a roof over my head. You make sure my kids are okay. You make sure that I've got a job. You make sure I've got health insurance. You make sure I can send my kids to college. You make sure that I've got all these things and more, and then you'll be my God. That's a vow, my friends. And that's not the kind of relationship that God is offering you. Because imagine God turned that thing around. Imagine God turned around and said, okay, all right, you want a business relationship? Then how about this? Because actually this is what he did in the old covenant. Jacob wasn't the only one who wanted this business relationship with the Lord. So did the whole entire nation of Israel. They were the offspring of his loins, okay, and they were just like him. They wanted a business relationship with the Lord. They wanted to deal with God and say, no, 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 don't give us unconditional relationship. We want to have a relationship based on our works. Tell you what, we'll do whatever you ask, but then you've got to do whatever we ask. We want to have a relationship where we can control you. And I want you to know something. God isn't controlled by any of us. God's not controlled by any of us. You can fight God as much as you like, but you'll never control God. God's always in control. Imagine God spun that thing around at us and he said, okay, you want to have that kind of relationship with me? Well, then I want you to have absolutely perfect lives, no sin. If you have sin, stone that person. If you have somebody in your camp who's a sinner, take them outside, grab rocks, cast rocks, kill them. I don't want anybody who's a deviant in any way whatsoever. Make sure that there is nobody who comes into my presence who's got any kind of skin disease. Make sure that they cleansed on the outside and they cleansed on the inside. A liar? You're out. You're disobedient to your parents? You're out. You raise your voice? You're out. Imagine God start putting those sort of conditions on our relationship with him. Well, let's make it a little bit more personal because that's a long way away and it was a far way away. Imagine now it's you sitting now, you're making a relationship with God and you say, okay, I want to have a relationship with God, but here's what God is expecting of me. He expects me to read my Bible an hour a day, make sure that I pray, make sure I attend church 3 times a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay, we don't actually have a Sunday night service. We do for the youth, but maybe you can attend church somewhere else. And make sure you tithe. Make sure you give, and not 10% on your net, by the way. We want 10% of your gross. And otherwise, you are not a good Christian. You ever felt like that in your heart? Come on, tell the truth, church. Every one of us deals with that on a daily basis. Now, maybe it's not as trivial as paying your tithe or attending services. Maybe it's more like, well, God, I didn't give you my full attention, and maybe my relationship with you is just, you know, maybe the if-then is just not being fulfilled in my life. Maybe I had a bad attitude against somebody. Maybe you just saw that, and you're holding that against me. And sometimes we develop a relationship of guilt with the Lord that's just heavy burden of this constant guilt because we're constantly failing in the if-then relationship. But God wants to come and offer something different. He comes to offer a because, therefore relationship. A because, therefore relationship. Not an if, then, a because, therefore. As in, because I've done this, therefore you shall enjoy this. Because I took your sin, therefore you shall be without guilt. Because I took your sickness and your disease, therefore you shall be healed. Because I did this for you, therefore you shall have that. That's the kind of relationship God wants to come in. You notice when he spoke to Jacob at first, God said to Jacob, I will do these things for you. Period. You say, well, how do we enter in? What's our part of the deal? Ah, I'm glad you asked that question. Again, you guys are so astute. You're so clever. I'm telling you, you're just way ahead of me. How do I get into a relationship like that? Well, I want to say to you, there's a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Just write it down. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm not going to turn there right now because I just want to give it to you. Jesus says, in the last day, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out devils? Did we not in your name, do all these works? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Anybody ever been terrified by that passage of scripture? Wow. That one just, man, that's a scary scripture. I mean, it's right there in the Sermon on the Mount, so you can't just gloss over it. It's a big one. It's one of the most important things Jesus ever said to us. It's got everything to do with relationship, and it's got a whole lot to do with about the wrong kind of relationship. And I want to paint it for you in a slightly different picture and put it in words that maybe will be slightly easier to understand. How many of you have ever used a house cleaner to clean your house? Anybody here? Anybody ever clean anybody else's house? I know Janet is like one of the best house cleaners ever, okay? And she's fantastic, and she's had this business for years and years cleaning houses, and I'm just so amazed that she's even still out there, I mean, just cleaning, and that's wonderful. What a wonderful thing. She cleans people's homes, the places where they live. Now imagine, I am a homeowner, and I have somebody, not Janet, but let's just say I have somebody who cleans my home on a regular basis. Now, I don't. Well, I do. My wife does. But she's my wife, right? Now, imagine I had somebody other than my wife who was cleaning my house. Imagine they did the laundry. They cleaned the bathrooms. Imagine it was like a domestic servant. They even cooked the food. Okay? Imagine they took care of some of my, maybe they were like a personal assistant. They even took care of all my schedule, my calendar, and that kind of thing. Some people have those sort of employees. And imagine this person knew some of the intimate details of they knew my friends, they'd seen my Facebook, they knew things about me, and they have all that stuff. Imagine now that I'm going out to dinner with my wife, and in the restaurant I run into that particular individual. That individual comes up and says, hey, turns to my wife and says, what are you doing here? You get out of the picture. I'm his wife. Well, that would cause some problems right there, wouldn't it? Imagine that person came and said, no, I'm his wife, really. And I said, no, you're not my wife. Get away from me. Who are you? And imagine they said, but I clean your laundry for you. And I clean your kitchen and cook your food for you. Imagine they came to me and said, but I clean the bathrooms for you. Listen, man, I even picked up your dirty underwear for you. Apart from me, I never knew you. You're not my wife. Get out of here, you freak. Right? I can say stuff like that in church. It's okay. Lighten it up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? That would be weird. Wouldn't that be weird? That person may do a lot for me, but that person is not in that kind of relationship with me. Just want you to know. Okay? There's only one person who's in that relationship with me, and their relationship with me is not contingent upon doing all those things. In fact, amazingly, shockingly, when I married Tammy, I did not put an if-then clause in the wedding vows. I did not say to her, if you clean up my dirty socks and make sure that all my belongings are well taken care of, if you cook me great breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks in between whenever I'm hungry, if you do all these things, then you will be my wife. There is a level of relationship which transcends the business relationship. Does that make sense? And that's the relationship that God is inviting us to in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's always invited us to that. As you found from the Jacob passage, he invited Jacob into that relationship too, but Jacob didn't want that relationship. Jacob rather said, don't give me that relationship. I want the if-then. I can't understand why anybody would want the if-then relationship, but the truth is many of us do. You know why? I think there's a little bit of something in there. It means I don't have to be fully accountable and fully submitted and fully surrendered. Because some people would rather clean God's bathroom than be married to God. Now, I've been married for 21 years. I love my wife. We have an awesome relationship. But I can tell you that through the years, I have failed in some of those expectations she's had of me. She's never failed me once. Tell her I said that. I have failed her many times. But that did not undo my covenant. My covenantal relationship allows me to appeal to her when I have been really stupid, okay, and messed up royally. I appeal to the covenantal relationship and I go to her and say, because we have covenant, will you forgive me? And I want to tell you that in 21 years, she has never said to me, no, I will not forgive you. Eventually, she always says yes. It's because the covenant protects the relationship in spite of my failure to achieve those expectations. My friends, let the lights go off in your head. I mean, go on in your head. Let the fireworks go off in your head. God is inviting you to the kind of relationship where you can appeal for mercy because you have relationship. You are not appealing for mercy because you want to gain relationship. You are appealing for mercy because you have relationship. Does that make sense? In those relationships that are friendship with benefits relationships, okay, you know what I'm talking about? All right, our current day and age, come on, you guys watch TV. You know that. You've heard that. Friendship with benefits, where two people are not married, but they live together and enjoy life as a married couple, but without the commitment. I want you to know that relationship is an if-then relationship. It's an if-then relationship. And inherently, it's going to fail because of what's inside. It's latent in there. There is no commitment. Therefore, the relationship cannot survive because when two are to become one, they have to willingly invoke a covenant that then supersedes their feelings. It rides over the top of their feelings. It rides over the top of their if-then vows. It's something deeper. Listen, you can't stay in love no matter how hard you try, okay? People say, well, I don't want to get married because we'll fall out of love with each other. Well, guess what, buddy? You're going to fall out of love faster than you can say, don't do it. Love is a short time span on that little sucker. It doesn't last long, that feeling of excitement and butterflies. It doesn't last long. Come on, tell the truth. How many relationships have you have to go through before you realize it's the same thing every single time? You fall in love for a short while until you find out that person, you know, like, I don't know, they snore or something, or they just do something weird, and you're like, hey, that reminds me of a past relationship. I don't want to be involved in that. And so you become distant and disengaged, and as a result of that, because of the if-then, your relationship breaks up. It's a business relationship. It's not commitment, which is why God hates it. In the Bible, it's called fornication. It's a tough word. They used to teach that to little kids. It was in the, believe it or not, it was in the New England Primer. F is for fornication. Imagine teaching that to your kindergartner. What's fornication, mommy? I don't know. I've never heard of it. It's a tough word. It's an even tougher experience. You know why? Because it represents the kind of lifestyle that says, if, then. And that is not what God is offering. Did you know that marriage is probably the most beautiful human example, the shadow of something that is greater? It's probably the most beautiful human representation, relationally, of the relationship between God and man. Marriage is. Why? Because marriage is not contingent. So back to the story. We've got this covenantal relationship that God is inviting, and the truth is our earthly relationships, you know, the marriage relationship, if you're struggling in your marriage right now, or you're struggling, maybe you're not married, and you're struggling in a relationship where you're living like you're married, and you're trying to figure out why it's not working, I want to encourage you and say, put God first. Put God first. Those kinds of relationships can only work in the context of commitment. You know, if I try to plant a tree that grows on land, if I try to plant it in the water and then wonder why it's not growing, I'm the stupid one. God wants you to grow a permanent, long-term relationship with covenant. And I'm just saying this because I know that some of you out here are struggling with this. You're trying to figure out, well, the whole world has gone crazy with regard to relationships, and I don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. Even my state doesn't know what marriage is anymore. Nobody seems to know what it is. I know this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but you know what? Let me just tell you, God gave us the handbook. He told us how it works. He gave us marriage as this beautiful bond. It's a lifelong bond between a man and a woman. One man, one woman, and it's a covenant that transcends the if-then relationship. And if you want to experience the joy that God has for you in your relationships, then step out of the non-permanent ones. Step back and say, God, let me honor you with my life. Let me honor you with my sexuality. Let me honor you with my purity. And then, Lord, if you want me to be in a permanent relationship with this individual, and give me the courage to make it permanent. Otherwise, you will not walk in the blessing of knowing that relationship with God. You will permanently be stuck in the if-then conditional relationship. And I tell you, you can never live up to it. You can just never live up to it. Don't do what Jacob did. Don't reject the promises of God, which are unconditional, for a relationship with God that is conditional. Jesus came. And he came to give us a new covenant. Now, I know I've taken a long time to tell you this part of the story, and I could probably tell you a lot more, so I'm not going to. But I'm going to share just a part of this meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. It turns out, in the Old Testament, covenants were ratified by eating a meal. People would make a covenant with one another. It would involve the shedding of blood. Okay, actually, what they would do is they would usually make some sort of a sacrifice of some animal or something, and they would also take their own blood. They would shed their own blood, and they would mingle their blood with the blood of the sacrifice and with one another's blood, because that meant, basically, I'm willing to pay a price for this relationship. I'm willing to make it mine. I'm willing to make it permanent, and they would have a permanent scar. In fact, there'd be a scar all the way down their right arm, basically, that just marked that covenant, okay? So anywhere they went, if they were ever in some sort of a battle and they showed that scar, the person who was fighting against them would realize, hey, wait a second, I'm not just fighting this guy, but I'm fighting the person who's in covenantal relationship with that person, and I better find out who that is before I mess up right here. Know what I'm saying? Covenant is a powerful, powerful image, and it's not just for marriage. It's also for, back in those days, they made covenants between heads of families, for instance, and a patriarch of one family, a patriarch of another family might make covenant with each other, because then their two families would be joined together. Anytime anybody would be in trouble, they would appeal to that covenant. And their covenant wasn't based on the fact that now these guys are keeping a list of rules. Their covenant was based on the fact that they'd shed blood together. Well, this is what Jesus comes to offer us. He comes to offer us a relationship that's blood-bought. He comes to offer us not an if-then contract, but he comes to offer us a blood-soaked covenant. And he says this, he takes the cup and he says, this is the blood of my covenant, which I am shedding for you. And when we drink that, it was a cup of wine, but when we drink that representation of Christ's blood, we are saying yes to the covenant. You say, well, how do I enter into a covenant rather than an if-then? Well, it's through saying I do, essentially. That's it. It's a commitment that says I do. I do, and I will never be disloyal to you because I'm now married to you, Lord. People think that they're Christians because they do the stuff. Well, they think they're not Christians because they don't do the stuff. But our Christianity, it's not about stuff. It's not about doing or not doing. It's about covenantal relationship with God. It's about saying, yes, I do. Now, Jesus, when he said, I have yearned to share this, I have fervently desired to share this covenant meal with you, it's because this is the relationship he wanted to extend, not just to the Jewish people, but to the people of the whole world, to you and me. And it's no wonder that was the most important thing for him. And the devil thought he was in charge of that whole event. You know, the devil had Judas. Judas was right there, the betrayer in the midst. You know, Jesus is even offering the cup to Judas. Hard to believe. But God gives us a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, all the way up to the very end. God is consistently extending his grace to us. in the hope that we will turn away from our wickedness. But Judas doesn't. You think, you know, the devil's in charge here, but no, the devil's not in charge. God is completely in charge of that event. The timing of it was perfect. Remember, the authorities wanted to arrest him, but not during the feast because they didn't want an uproar. Jesus said, no, you are going to arrest me during the feast. Because Jesus wasn't accidentally arrested. Jesus gave his life willingly because it was all a matter of covenant. It wasn't accidental that he was betrayed. It's not, oh, poor Jesus, somebody betrayed him. No, he knew and he was prepared for it, and it was actually part of his eternal plan. What does that say to me about my life? And sometimes when I think the devil's in charge, well, I want you to know, it gives me great confidence to know the devil's never in charge of my life. God's in charge of my life. And if I've surrendered to God and I'm in covenantal relationship with God, I can turn to the devil and say, you know what, you think you're in charge, but have a look at these scars right here. Okay, well, maybe not my scars, but let's take a look at his scars, okay? Let's take a look at the scar. I can appeal to the scars of Jesus and say, devil, I want you to look, take a good look at that, because you know what those are there for? They're there for me. They're there because of covenantal relationship with me. So guess what? He's going to crush your head. Where's my cowboy boots? I'm telling you, we have an awesome relationship with God. Just because you think it's going bad doesn't mean it's going to stay bad. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you get the picture? It may seem for a moment like the sun's hidden behind the clouds or it's dark night, but morning's coming. Weeping may endure for an evening, but joy cometh in the morning. And I want you to know morning is always coming. When you are in Christ, in covenantal relationship with Christ, morning is coming. That's exciting to me.